All right. Well, the kids are going out. Wouldn't want them to hear what we're talking about. Nope. We are going to get a little bit heavy today. Only slightly, not incredibly heavy. But if you are uncomfortable, I'm sorry. But it's in the Bible, so it's not my fault. Today, I'm going to do a talk, and I'm going to call it What If? As you can see. What If? So I think we're all probably at a point in the year now where we've probably all stuffed our New Year's resolutions, right? We're like mid-February, like in the first part of the year has just flown by. It's all a blur of just catching up with everything that you have to do at the start of the year. Is anyone actually still going on their New Year's resolutions? Wow, look at you guys. What is it? You didn't make one. There you go. You got it. Very good. Well, today we're talking about what if, but before I start, I'll pray before we get into it. So join me, please. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to live in a country where we have your word so readily available to us. Thank you that we can have church so easily. And I pray that we do not take advantage of these things and take them for granted, but we really value them for what they are. We value you and a relationship with you. And God, I pray now as we hear this message that you speak through me, God, and it's not me, God. And if it was my wisdom, it will be useless. But God, if it's from you, it will bring life and it will bring a change of our hearts. So please speak through me today as we open up this topic. Amen. All right. What if? What if? This is a topic, this is a question that comes up a fair bit in our daily lives. You know, someone suggests, you know, on a Friday night or on, I don't know, sometime that you're going to go to KFC for dinner and you, in all your wisdom, decide, hang on, what if we go to Hungry Jack's instead? And you're like, yes, good idea, great wisdom, wow. What if we put the milk in the cup after we put the Milo in? Is that the way wrong way around? Or you're driving somewhere? The only way to do it. Some people, I don't know, I'm just saying, what if? What if you're driving somewhere and you have someone like my brother in the car with you and you're driving through Sydney and he goes, oh, no, you trust me, go left here. What if we went left here, went the back way, it'd be quicker, man. And I'm like, oh, you're crazy. Anyway, what if? It comes up a lot in our life. There's even memes made around what if. What if cats have their own internet and it's full of pictures of us? That's a good question, right? What if? What if that was true? There's this other one from The Matrix. What if I told you that you could play your Facebook games without inviting me? Does anyone get those? And it's like, hi, come and play some weird game. And you're like, I don't want to slay dragons today. I'm fine, thank you. Here's another one. What if I told you that you can go to the gym without telling everyone on Facebook about it? It is possible, believe it or not. What if? Anyway, let's get back to what we're here for. You're probably wondering how any of this relates to the Bible. Good question. You're asking the right questions. We're in church today. I'm up here with a microphone, so it probably seems appropriate that I would explain what I'm going on about. So let's have a look at our passage today. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you want to jump there in your Bibles or something like that. I don't have the first part on the screen because I'm going to sort of skim through it because a lot of stuff happens in this chapter and the talk would be incredibly long if I talked about all of it. So I picked a section, but I'll basically tell you. Okay, so last week we heard from Stuart of Samuel basically getting in front of everyone and saying, look, this is it. And he gives this big sort of final speech thing and he's saying there is going to be, you know, there's two ways that you can choose to live here. And there was that fork in the road kind of thing that we had. And he's saying, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. Okay, and it's quite funny because the very next chapter we get Saul, and Saul is the king at the time. Saul was chosen by God when after his people wanted a king. He said, okay, we'll choose that guy. Saul has chosen 3,000 men to be part of Israel's army. Now, that is actually quite a significant thing because Israel has never actually had like an employed army. They've had an army that would come up when something happened. If they just needed to battle someone, they would. But they never actually had one instituted sort of thing like we see here. So basically what happens is Saul gets these 3,000 warriors, troops, 2,000 he takes with himself, and then Jonathan is his son. He takes 1,000 of them, and goes off to the Philistine area. Now, the Philistines were a huge nation, and they basically just had Israel under their thumb because they were very big, very powerful, and they were pretty much happy for Israel to keep functioning as they were as long as they didn't create too much of a hassle. And so what happens here is Jonathan comes in, and it says that he went and defeated a garrison. I don't know what that is, but a garrison of the Philistines, and it said news spread among the Philistines. Now, that's kind of underwhelming. If you attacked some country and they don't go, oh, and they freak out in terror, they just go, oh, did you hear about that thing that happened? Like, yeah, that guy, he attacked that thing. Yeah, I don't know what it is, but yeah, no, that's cool. Basically, it wasn't a very impressive thing, but Saul is getting all excited about it, and he's like declaring to all of the Israelites, saying, hear this, rise up in revolt. And Israel are sort of going, sweet, wait a second, is that bad? And it says, the Philistines, in verse 4, Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. That's not ideal. Especially when the next bit comes along and the Philistines get together their army. So Saul's army is 3,000 people. The Philistines get their army. They have 3,000 chariots. They have 6,000 charioteers to go in those chariots. And then it describes that their warriors were as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. I don't know if you guys have like seen that scene from Narnia where they're having that battle and like all the good Narnians are like standing there waiting. And then the White Witch comes over the hill and you just see like one polar bear and he's like, oh, I'm going to fight this. And then you just see like this massive crowd of people all coming. It would kind of have been sort of like that. And so, understandably, Saul and the Israelites are nervous. They're worried. They're thinking, we are going to get smashed here very, very hard. Okay, and it says that they went around and they hid. Half the army just left. They went and hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, cisterns. Some of them even crossed a river, swam across a river, and escaped into another land. Okay, so that's where we're kind of up to now. So it says, meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel didn't come. So they obviously had some agreement that in this battle time or in some sort of time, wait in this place and I will come to you in 7 days. Okay? Now, Samuel didn't come. So Saul, realizing that all these troops are just leaving him and he's going, I've got to do something about this, he said and he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. And then just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, what is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. Now we read that, we think, good on you, Paul. I mean, Saul, you got some initiative, you're doing your things yourself. You're going, hang on a second, I can do this, I've got this. But that's actually where Saul goes wrong. You see, this was the issue because God had allowed Israel to have kings, but the plan was that Israel was still to have priests and still to have prophets. And they would have people, the kings would have people sort of external to themselves to correct them and rebuke them when they were going against the will of God. And so it was these priests and these prophets who were to carry out the work in the temple and carry out the burnt offerings and similar sort of ceremonies. And that is Saul, that's where Saul went wrong. And you know, Saul's getting all anxious about his little predicament. And instead of waiting for Samuel to come at a time which they had both agreed on, he decided to take matters into his own hands and do the sacrifices and the offerings himself, which greatly displeased God. So we keep reading, Samuel saying to Saul now, how foolish, Samuel exclaimed, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. Now, this is where I kind of stopped and I looked at what happened here. And it's a very strange situation. You look at this and you think, okay, if God sort of instituted Saul to be king and everything like that, why is this now happening? But it seems like Saul actually had a choice here. It says, had you kept it. I've actually highlighted in red here. Samuel said, had you kept it. If you had done the right thing, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. So that would have been one way, but now that this has happened, something else is going to happen. And it sort of makes you sit there and you think, what if? What if Saul didn't do the wrong thing? This seems to be the fork in the road. This is where something changed and the direction of Israel went one way instead of another. What if Saul had waited and been obedient to God's commands? And I think we've all sort of been in this place in our lives sometimes. Maybe it was when you had that car crash and you asked yourself, man, what if I didn't drive that day? You know, what would have happened? What if I didn't say that thing to that guy or that girl? Would things have worked out? You know, what if I had more courage? Would I have been bold enough to stand up for myself? What if I hadn't stuffed things up so badly? These what-if questions can kind of haunt us a little bit, actually. And this morning, I actually don't want to go there. I don't want to project into the past if those certain what-if situations actually happened or not. I don't think that's helpful. I don't think that's beneficial to us now because it's happened. We're here now. That's where we are. But I think what is important and what I'm quite interested in is as we project this question into the future. Similar to the question that Stuart was asking last week about what we will do when we get to that fork in the road. The kind of questions like, what if we lived our Christian lives as God would want us to and made wise decisions when it came to those fork in the road decisions? What if we lived like that every day? What if everywhere you drove as if Jesus was sitting next to you? What if before you opened up that app, you thought, I could use this time more effectively? What if you were generous to help out the people who really needed it around you? What if you took the time to sit down and listen to that work colleague that no one else has time for, everyone else gets annoyed by? These are all examples of good sort of projected what-if questions. But sometimes we can look at that and we can look at those situations and think, how could I actually be like that? You know, we can look at Saul stuffing something up here and think, you know, sometimes we can have this New Testament, New Covenant kind of look and go, oh, what an idiot, he's an idiot, why would he do that? And then we forget sometimes about our own lives and the things that we do. So maybe you're actually looking at Saul and the things that he's stuffed up and thinking, yeah, that sounds like me. That sounds like my life. I would do that. I would just take things into my own hands. I would probably ruin it. But sometimes, yeah, it just seems like we can't seem to get anything right. But what if we didn't stuff things up? It's all well and good for us to know, you know, what the right thing is to do. And we can all sit there and picture that fork in the road moment and know exactly what the right decision is at most of those intersections. But whether we actually have the self-control to do those things and the strength to make those decisions will actually determine which way we go. So I want to take you to a passage that helps us with that what-if question for the future. Because you see, the effect that these decisions have on us these days, the decisions like Saul has made, these decisions are a little bit different for us compared to Saul. See, today, we aren't written off by the mistakes that we make. Saul seems like he was written off, okay? But we're not. We are saved. We are secured into God's family through Jesus' blood, right? So why then do we need to worry about these what-if situations? Why are they important? What if I served God well or not? What difference does it make? Well, it can be a huge one. Not for your salvation. No. That's secure for us who call Jesus our Lord and Savior. So this isn't a salvation issue. But what it is, as Christians, is an effectiveness issue. You see, what if Saul didn't stuff things up? How effective and powerful could he have been for God to use him? And the same question applies to you and me. What if we didn't make those little mistakes here or those maybe bigger stupid decisions this year? What if you didn't waste so much time procrastinating this year? What if you started to have some real wisdom with your money and saved and paid off debts? What if you found someone to mentor you or you found someone that you could encourage? How effective and powerful could you be for God to use you? Now, I recognize at this point you're probably thinking, how can I do that? You know, I'm not some important person. You know, maybe you don't feel like a very good Christian sometimes. Now, where we're going to go, we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. So flick a big old fat chunk of your Bible over because it's right near the back. But Peter has something to say to us straight away. I do have it on the screen if you can't flick there that quickly. It is a small book, so it can be hard to find. This is how he starts his letter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. We know Peter, right? We know the guy chopped the ear off, like denied Jesus, was right there and Jesus called him his rock, like all this stuff. We know Peter pretty well. He says, to those through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a line in there. I actually prefer it in the ESV. It says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Equal standing. Now, that's quite important. That's a big deal. Let's just think about that for a minute. This is the Apostle Peter, who was like with Jesus, you know, becomes this huge guy in Acts, goes and does all these big things. This is that Peter. And he is writing to people just like us and saying that we have obtained a faith of equal standing as him. That means there isn't some special magic thing that makes some people better than other people. There is just a faith that we have in Jesus. And that is what makes us all of equal value because we've been saved by the same Savior. And now, here we all have equal standing with each other. Now, I'm not talking about physical standings, things like that. You know, I could practice to be a basketball player and whatever. I'm still this short. I'm not getting taller. I've tried, I've practiced. Doesn't work, okay? Hannah could keep practicing music, things like that for ages. She can go to school, do it in the HSC. She's never going to be as good as me, okay? We have limitations, all right? I'm joking. Okay, physically, we do have limitations, okay? There's things that we can't do, and I'm not standing here saying, you can just go out and do anything you want, because then, you know, Big Stuart will come up to me and say, I'm going to be a horse jockey tomorrow, Justin. And I say, don't, man, don't do that. So this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about physical things, but I'm saying spiritually, no matter what your past is, no matter how good you think you are now or how valuable you think you are equally as valuable to God as Peter, as anyone else. And we're about to find out that that makes us all equally spiritually capable. All right, so what does Peter have to say about our futures? Let's find out. Verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. That kind of backs up that point. Okay, all we need to live that godly life, all that we're talking about, all that we're aiming for, everything like that, has been given to us through God's power. So this isn't, again, something based on merit, something based on your works. Okay, I was actually listening to a talk that Francis Chan does on this passage, and he so frequently has conversations with people about their Christian lives and about Christian behaviors, things like that. And the people just say, oh yeah, you know, that's easy for you though. It's so hard for me, but that must be so easy for you. You're Francis Chan. And he just kind of looks at them and he's just like, what does that even mean? What? Why am I Francis Chan? That's what this passage is talking about. He's saying, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I'm Francis Chan. Peter's saying, it doesn't matter that I'm Peter. We all have an equal standing with God. And that equal standing, it's a level playing field. And God, this verse says, God is the one who has given us everything we need for that godly life that we want. So let's keep going. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His own glory and goodness. Not my own glory and goodness, his own. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. How often do you remember that we are participating in the divine nature? In the God-like nature. How often do we remind ourselves of that? I don't do that much often, for sure. So this is when Peter starts to hit pretty hard, starts to swing a bit. All right? Next verse, he says, for this reason, make every effort. Hold that little phrase in your head. Make every effort. To add to your faith, goodness. What's goodness? Be good. What does goodness mean? Okay? Goodness is like, when I looked it up, I don't know it either. When I looked it up, goodness is talking about good character. Good sort of decision-making, good wisdom that kind of comes with that. Good character is very important. He says, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge. It's very hard to do things if you don't know how to do them. It's very hard to teach people about Jesus if you don't know about Jesus. So he's saying, add to your faith knowledge about this stuff. Then, add to knowledge self-control. Don't need to explain that one. That's hard. That is a really hard one. Self-control sometimes. Denying yourself and going, nope, I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to do anything right now. I'm going to control myself in this situation. That's hard. Add to self-control perseverance. When it gets old, when it gets hard, when it's going for a long, long, long time, keep going. Perseverance. Those Christians in China who are stuck in prisons and things like that. I don't know if anyone has seen The Heavenly Man. Not seen, read The Heavenly Man. Really good book about an Asian guy who is just trying to live his life as a Christian, tell people about the gospel, and the amount of times that he gets locked up in prisons is unbelievable. Now, he had perseverance because he'd get out of a prison. God would literally, in one situation, God miraculously unlocked doors in front of him and he just walked out of the prison, but he kept going. And he kept trying then to serve God. Perseverance. And then to perseverance, godliness. What is godliness? Good question. I had to look it up too. Godliness is talking more about a devotion to God. That your desires, that urge in you is to please God. Is to do what he wants you to do. That godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. Mutual affection, be friends with people, help each other out. Don't be abrasive when people try to help you, when people try to get alongside you. Mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. We know that love is over all things. Love is the good stuff that glues everything together. And then he chucks this bad boy on the end. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, not in a stale, not doing anything about it measure, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a little bit of a strange thing to be thinking about now, and it seems almost a little bit different to grace that we always talk about. you know, where God has done the work, he's made the effort on the cross, and we just have to accept his love, and boom, we're good. You know, that's grace, where it's so little of our effort. But what Peter is actually saying here seems quite different to that. He's saying, no, don't just sit back and do nothing and just let things wash over you. He's saying, make every effort to add to your faith these things. Now, we're not making every effort to be saved. We're not making every effort for our salvation. But now that we are saved, and now that we want to follow Jesus, his calling on our life says that this effectiveness in the next passage is our effectiveness and productiveness. It does not just come passively. It doesn't just come and you're sitting there one day at home and all of a sudden all these people knock on your door and go, hey, Justin, we're here for Bible study. And you go, great, sounds good, come in. Okay, it doesn't just passively happen, does it? Things don't just magically form out of nothing by no effort of our own. He says, make every effort. And then he finishes this whole section with something that doesn't even sound like it's from the Bible. It's almost, when you read it, you're like, huh? You're just flicking your book around going, is this a fake? He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that seems to describe Paul's mistake right there. He says, you will stumble. You will never stumble. Saul stumbled. He got to a point, he was agitated, he was rushed, something happened and he stumbled. And that stumble cost him a lot. It cost him his whole kingship. It cost every generation of his family to come to never sit on the throne again. Now, we do not live in the same covenant as old mate Saul that we've been reading about. Instead, we live in a time now where our stumbling and our shortcomings are covered by Jesus' blood. They are, and that is the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that they're without consequences. If you were to go out after church today and speed down the road, you could get caught, and even though you're forgiven from the mistakes that we make, you could still lose your license. You could possibly lose your job if you need a license for that job. And then how do your kids get to school? How do you get to church? The consequences of your actions are still there. And as a result, your effectiveness in life is limited because you can't do as much as you once could. You're not going to heaven now, but your effectiveness, if you're saying to someone, hey, I'll give you a lift to church every Sunday, and then you speed and you go and lose your license, you can now no longer do that. And it's not that God's sovereignty can't help things, but if we're to live as Christians and our whole lives are to be devoted to him, then that's exactly what we should be aiming for, is to saying, look, God, everything that I have, my car, my house, everything, I want to just use that for your glory. And if we're limiting ourselves and limiting the things that God can use because we keep stuffing things up all the time, we are reducing our effectiveness as Christians. Now, I think a similar thing applies to our lives, the things that trip us up and cause us to stumble. Now, at the end of the day, if you trust in Jesus, you are going to heaven. I can't stress that enough. You are. But how much would those issues that you have in your life rob you of your effectiveness as a Jesus follower? How will that porn addiction rob you of the spiritual intimacy that you have with God? And what about the relational issues that it could bring in the future? How will that drinking problem govern your home life? How will it affect your health and the length of your life in the future? How will that laziness or that apathy, not caring about stuff, how will that prevent you from sharing the gospel with those around you who so desperately need it? You see, as Christians, we are called to more than just scraping into heaven Okay? The point is not that we just get there and just go, oh man, I just made it, God. You should have seen it. I lost my license. I had a drinking problem. I had all this stuff. You saved me. Good on you. Thank you very much for that. That's not really what God wants to hear. God wants to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He wants to see you glorify him here while we're still here. That's the point. Otherwise, if we became a Christian and that was done, we'd just go to heaven straight away and he'd be like, cool, well done, thanks, welcome. Okay, but that's not the point. The point is that we are Christians and we're still here. And that Jesus left us with the Holy Spirit to do something with. So, we are not just trying to scrape into heaven. We're called to go out into the world and preach the good news of what Jesus brings. So, what if? What if you made every effort? What would that actually look like? Think of those things in your head. Think of those issues that you know, I don't have to know, it doesn't matter. Think of the things that maybe have just been on your mind, ruining your life for so long. Have you made every effort with those things? And I'm not saying that there's issues that are just easily solvable. I understand that there's health issues, there's mental issues and stuff like that, that we do struggle with. You know, my dad has been sick for an incredibly long time, and I didn't just go up to dad and say, Dad, make every effort to make your liver better, okay? That doesn't really work like that. That's not the point. But God is talking about our effectiveness as a Christian. You know, when dad goes into hospital, he would make every effort, it's almost funny, to find the person across the room and go, oh, yeah, they don't have any family visitors. And he would be like making every effort to, no, it wasn't that bad, but it was making every effort. What does that look like for you in your life, in your situation today? Don't project it too far into the future because then you'll never do it. Today, what does that look like? What if 2020 became a year where you made every effort to become as effective as God wants you to be? All the gifts that he put inside you aren't going to use themselves. Okay, you've got to make effort to use them. You've got to find somewhere to use them. You've got to talk to someone about using them. Okay, you have to make an effort here to do something. And the enemy, he doesn't want you to use them. He doesn't want you to be effective. He doesn't want our church to be effective. And that's the battle that we're in. And we have to fight that battle. Now, it's actually weird, but my mum, I have not spoken to mum about my talk really at all. And last night, she's not here, she's taking care of my grandma today. But last night, she sent me this link to something. I don't know if people heard of Michael Youssef. Michael Youssef, really good guy, he's on the radio. Dad grew up with him or something, apparently, and that was fun. But anyway, Mum just sent me this link of, it's called Satan's Opportune Times. And this is talking about, it comes from Luke, where Jesus is being tempted in the desert by Satan, and at the end of it, Jesus gives him his final slam down, drops his mic, and then Satan takes that on board, and it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. It's not that Satan is thoughtless in this. Satan tries hard. He really does. And it has a list of these opportune times that can happen. It can be one, immediately after a great victory. Something goes really well in your life and Satan just goes wham when you just don't expect it. You come home from a camp that's been amazing. You go to kick. I don't know. We've all been there. You do something amazing and then just wham, that week afterwards, it hurts sometimes. Maybe opportune time number two. Maybe it's before a great victory. You're about to do something wonderful for God. I experienced this on the weekend. Writing this talk, and it was just like, I couldn't have been more distracted in my life. I'm telling you. I literally went yesterday to a cliff, and I sat in a cave and wrote this talk because it was so distracting everywhere. Okay? Before a victory. Number three, when we are emotionally, mentally, and physically drained. Your guards are down. You don't care. Whammo. Satan tries to get in there. Number four, when we are waiting for the Lord, when we're in that time of waiting, something hasn't come yet. Who was waiting? Saul was waiting. When did he make his mistake? While he was waiting. He got antsy. He wanted to take things into his own hands, and Satan used that for his own gain. Opportune time number 5, when we are in the house of God. That one I was like, really? But it can happen. You can sit here and you can criticize the music and say, Justin, your guitar is always so flaming loud. Can you turn it down? Okay? And all of a sudden, Hannah just nodded. Thank you. Sometimes you can just sit there and you'll focus on one thing and your whole church morning gets ruined because you just couldn't get over that. One person standing in front of you is too tall, or they one person who couldn't do the words quick enough, or whatever it is. It can happen. What's the opportune time? Sorry, that was a diversion. Blame mum. So, I'm not sure what you're thinking of when it comes to your what if. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and maybe there's something that's just been always, has always just gotten to you, or always gotten away on you, or always robbed you of life, or caused you to stumble for a very long time now. What would it look like for you to make every effort? If your phone is a problem, are you making every effort to avoid that? Is it charging outside your room? Is your Bible app on your front screen instead of Instagram and Facebook? I don't know. What can you do? What would you do to make every effort to do this? Maybe you're someone who's kind of starting off in the Christian walk, or maybe you feel like you are. Have you made every effort to add to your faith those wonderful things that Peter told us about? Are you striving for that? Are you making every effort to do it, or are you waiting for God to just flick it on to you and go, oh, sweet, thank you? Or maybe you aren't a Christian. Maybe you've heard about this kind of stuff for a while. And what if you were to accept Jesus as your Savior? What would your future look like if it radically changed direction today? It may not be some great life filled with huge blessing and wonderful things. It may be challenging and difficult. If anything, Jesus almost guarantees that it will be there. But what would your eternity be like with him? What if the power of sin and of death didn't have any power over you anymore? What if? Now, if you are in that place and you want to become a Christian, you want to follow Jesus, then it's as simple as asking him to come into your heart. Jesus loves you so much. He loves all of us so much equally. He doesn't see the person next to you as any person anywhere as good as he sees you. He loves all of us equally. And he wants the best for all of our futures and for all of our eternities. So if you would like to do that, if you would like to become a Christian, I'm just going to say a simple prayer, and you can just repeat it after me, along with everyone in the church. I think it's good for us all as Christians even to come and say this again and sort of get to that place of humility. So let's do that now. Let's just pray, and everyone just repeat after me. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for not living as you want me to live. I ask your forgiveness, which is only possible through Jesus' amazing sacrifice on the cross. Come into my heart. Help me now to resist evil and make every effort to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If that was the first time that you prayed that you genuinely meant that in your heart, don't let that just slip by and not address it. If that's something that's very important to you, if that's something that is significant, talk to someone about it. Find someone that you know. Find whoever invited you. Find whoever told you to maybe listen to a podcast or something like that. Find someone and talk to them about it. Because Satan right now doesn't want that victory to happen. He doesn't want you to keep going on and being effective for God. So I have gone over time, but keep talking about this kind of thing. This is stuff that we need to get with each other and help each other with. I think making every effort is very hard to do by yourself. If you've got two people, three people, a Bible study, whatever, it's much easier to make every effort together. And have a good week.